I still remember a particular time when I disobeyed my parents. I was about 10 years old, and I wanted to go with my mom to choir practice on Wednesday night. My best friend, who's also in my class, his mom was a part of our church's choir too. And I was fearful that he would be with his mom at choir practice and I wouldn't be there, wouldn't be able to spend time with him playing. Because there had been previous times when we both had gone and been able to spend time together. So, based upon this fear, I asked my parents if I could go that night to choir practice. And my parents said, "No, you cannot. You may not." Well, that wasn't good enough for me. So I plotted. And before my mom went out to the garage and got into the car, I got into the car in the back seat and laid down on my belly on the floor of the floorboard. And I sat there, or I lied there quietly. I didn't move. And then my mom got in and turned on the vehicle and started driving the, 5 miles to town. And in the midst of that drive, my mom received a phone call. "Do you know where Brandon's at?" And this is my dad. And she's like, "No, I do not know where he's at." And so they were talking, and I could sense the fear building. They don't know where I'm at. And so finally, I poked my head up, and my mom was shocked to see me in the back of the vehicle. "What are you doing here?" And so I was caught and had to confess my sins. I didn't get to go to choir practice. My dad came into town and picked me up, and we went out to eat. And they're actually very gracious and kind to me. And in my fear, I thought they were going to really punish me. But the embarrassment of it was enough of a punishment. You see, my parents had said, "Do not go." And I said, "I want this so badly. I want this desire to be with my friends so badly that I'm willing to sin against my parents to get it." And so I did. I didn't obey. I didn't do what they wanted. I didn't fear God. Instead, I was thinking about pleasing me and my desires instead of pleasing God by obeying my parents. How many of you have a story like this from your childhood, or if you're children, that you have a story yourself where your parents said, "Do not do this," and you did it anyway? Or your parents said, "Go and do that," but you did not go and do it. Why did you disobey? Why did you sin? What was it that you wanted so badly? What was it that you were desiring? Why didn't you do it? And when you disobeyed, did you think about that you were also disobeying God, because God had given you the command to obey your parents? And have you also thought about that the consequences of disobeying your parents isn't just maybe getting the rod or getting grounded or having certain privileges taken away, but the ultimate consequence of breaking God's law, including the fifth commandment, is condemnation for your soul? Because God has said to obey your parents. When you disobey your parents, you're sinning against them and you're sinning against God. And to sin against God means that a holy God requires justice. And justice for breaking one part of His law, the just thing, is to be sent to hell for your sins. The last several weeks we've been going over a series on the family. Today is the last day of that series. Lord willing, next time we will begin a series on the book of Hebrews. So we'll look at Hebrews 1 during Advent, and we'll continue going forward for several months in Hebrews. Last week we finished our penultimate sermon looking at the foundation for wisdom, and that the foundation for wisdom for Christian education is the fear of the Lord. And then we looked at three different ways that people educate their children: public school, private school, and homeschooling. Well, today I'm going to address the children. We've talked about marriages, we've talked about husbands and wives, we've talked about parenting. Well, now we need to talk about children. And as we look at you, who are children, we will ask this question: how should children relate with their parents? How should kids associate with their father and their mother? So if you would, please open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 1 through 3. Ephesians 6, 1 through 3. Verse 1. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. Our first and only point today is this: children should relate with their parents by obeying them. Kids should associate with their father and mother by honoring them. Now let's remember the context of Ephesians. Ephesians was written by Paul to the church in Ephesus around 62 AD. And he wrote this while he was in Rome. Ephesus is a port city in Asia Minor, which is modern-day Turkey. It's now a historical site. There's not a city there. There's a city nearby. And it boasted of one of the seven wonders of the world, the temple to Artemis. And people go there and worship this false god and have this huge statue. Paul writes this book, this letter, in two parts. Chapters 1 through 3 talks about all the things a Christian, a believer, has in Christ. Talks about God's plan, His promises, and the inheritance. And the mystery that God has a people who are composed of both Jews and Gentiles. The dividing wall has been torn down in Christ. And then we get to sections, chapters 4 through 6, that are now the imperatives, the commands. In light of this salvation, as a believer, how are we to live? And really what he's doing here is just giving us an exposition of the Ten Commandments, the second part of the Ten Commandments, the second table of the law. He deals with the ninth commandment of lying in Ephesians 4, 25 and 29. Anger, which is murder of the heart, the sixth commandment in Ephesians 4, 26 and 27. Stealing, which is the eighth commandment, he deals in Ephesians 4, 28. Adultery, which is the seventh commandment in Ephesians 5, verse 3. And then the positive side of marriage, of what a marriage is supposed to look like, in Ephesians 5, verses 22 through 33. And now he deals with the fifth commandment, which we are looking at, Ephesians 6, 1 through 3. And so he says in our text, verse 1, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Who is to obey their parents? Children. Now I think this is dealing with children who are still under their parents' authority. Why? Because in the previous section, in Ephesians 5:31, he talks about a marriage and he uses the leave and cleave language from Genesis 2 that the husbands need to leave and cleave to their wife. So if you are married and have a new family and your parents are still alive, this is different than if you are children who are still in the home and under your parents' authority. So I think this is really looking at those who are still under their parents' authority, that you need to obey your parents. This is the first command. You need to obey. Obedience means doing it immediately, completely, and sweetly. If you do two out of the three, it's not obedience. If you wait, but then you do it completely and sweetly, that's not obedience. If you do it immediately and completely, but inside you're angry, that's not obedience. If you do it immediately, but only partly, and it's sweetly, it's not obedience. All three need to be present. Now, if you are a child here and you have your parents under your as your authority, you may say, that's not fair. Why do I have to obey my parents? Well, guess what? As my father has said, welcome to the real world. All of us are under someone's authority. Everyone here has to submit to the government. Romans 13. Even on small things, I went fly fishing yesterday. In order to go fly fishing, because I'm not over 65, I had to get a fishing license. That's part of submitting to the government. We have to submit to the government when we drive on the roads, or we might get a ticket for speeding. We have to have insurance for our cars. On and on it goes. All of us are under the authority of the government. Wives are to submit to their husbands, as we covered in Ephesians 5:22. Husbands, they're under the authority of Christ and need to submit to Him. Servants and employers must submit to their bosses, as the following text says in Ephesians 5 through 9. And bosses need to realize they need to submit to God, because they're going to be judged by God for how they treat their employees. So children, you are to obey your parents. Notice it's not the opposite. It's not parents obey your children. Now you children, many want this type of home. You want a child-centered home. You want a home where your preferences, your desires, and your wants rule the household. So you get to decide what's for breakfast, what's for lunch, and what's for dinner. You get to decide when to go outside and play. You get to decide where to go and how to do it. It's all about you. God says it's not all about you. It's all about God. He says to have a God-centered home where the parents get to make these decisions, where the parents rule, where the parents are to be obeyed, and that is your duty and your responsibility as children to obey them. God has given this authority to parents. Last week we looked at Proverbs 1, verse 7. The next proverb, Proverbs 1, verse 8, says, "Hear, my son, your father's instruction, and forsake not your mother's teaching, for they are a graceful garland for your head and pendants for your neck." So the first proverb of Proverbs is fear the Lord. That is the beginning of knowledge. The second proverb of Proverbs by King Solomon is this: children, listen and obey your parents. This is the thing that you need to hear and understand. Now, some children get the idea that the Bible has an exhaustive list. So if the Bible says don't do this or doesn't say anything about it, and my parent tells me to do something, my parent is in the wrong. The Bible is not an exhaustive list. The Bible does give us the Ten Commandments, does give us what is right and wrong, but God also says, you parents are in charge. I give you that authority under my authority, and so you can make other rules and make decisions that are not spelled out literally in the Bible. So, the Bible does not tell us what time to go to bed, but your parents have the responsibility to tell you when to go to bed. So if they say it's 8 o'clock, it's 8 o'clock. Even though there's not a Bible verse that says it's 8 o'clock. Why? Because God says parents are in charge. They don't tell you what food that you are to eat, or what health decisions to make, or there's not laid out what modesty is. But there needs to be a standard of what modesty is, and so your parents will decide that. If they say, no, that's not immodest, or that's not modest, you need to change, then you need to do that. Doesn't say anything in the Bible about social media, but they can determine whether or not you should have a smartphone, whether or not you should have social media, and what ways you should do that. Why? Because God has given them that authority, and the reason He's given them that authority is because they have life experience and wisdom that you do not have. Mark Twain, he wasn't a Christian, he wasn't a believer, he actually mocked Spurgeon's sermon one time when he was visiting in London. But even as a lost man, he learned something. He has a quote here dealing with the relationship between him and his father. He says, "When I was a boy of 14, my father was so ignorant, I could hardly stand to have the old man around. But when I got to be 21, I was astonished at how much the old man had learned in 7 years." That's a way of saying it wasn't his father who had learned a lot in 7 years, but in 7 years he came to realize his father was wise, and when he was 14 and made all these pronouncements on his father, he wasn't wise then. With time you learn that your parents have wisdom. Even the Bible, God uses the submission of one tribe to their father as an example of what we are to be like. In Jeremiah 35:14 it says, "The command that Jonadab, the son of Rechab, gave to his sons to drink no wine has been kept. and they drink none to this day, for they have obeyed their father's command. I have spoken to you persistently, but you have not listened to me." Jeremiah 35 is a chapter where God says to the people, "Why don't you listen to me? I preach to you, I send prophets, why don't you listen to me like this family listens to their father?" There's this man who is a patriarch named Jonadab, and Jonadab said to his sons, "Refrain from wine, do not drink wine." And now all the family persistently kept that command, "Do not drink wine." They were faithful in that, and God is now saying to them, "Well, if these people are faithful to following their earthly father, why aren't you faithful to following me, your God?" It's good to obey your parents when they are right. Going back to our text, Ephesians 6, verse 1, it says, "Children, obey your parents," but there's more. "Obey your parents in the Lord." When we obey our parents, we are obeying God. When you disobey your parents, you are disobeying God. In a parallel passage in Colossians 3, verse 20, it says, "Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord." If you're a child here, you may say, how do I please the Lord? How do I show God that I love Him? Well, one way is obey your parents. When you show love to your parents by obeying them, you are showing love to God. When you are rebelling, when you are angry, when you do not do what your parents say, then you are showing unlove, you're showing anger, you're showing hatred for God too, because God puts your parents in charge. If you want to know what God's will is for your life, many people want to know that. What job should I have? What career should I have? Who should I marry? Should I go do further education? What car should I get? Well, if you want to know God's will for your life, it's pretty simple. Obey your parents. That's God's will for your life. Now, are there times when you should disobey your parents? Well, yes, there are times when you should disobey your parents. If they command you to sin, then disobey your parents. If your parents say, "Do not read the Bible," that's just a bunch of lies. Read your Bible. If your parents say, "Please lie about this, I don't want people knowing that I did this," well, you shouldn't lie. Just as we would disobey government or we would disobey other authorities if they told us to sin, then you should disobey your parents. But given our audience here, most of you have parents who are Christians, and they're probably not going to tell you to sin. Going to our next phrase in our text, "In the Lord, for this is right." What does this phrase mean? It means that it's not just the Bible that reveals to us that it is right for children to obey their parents, but this is something that people, even heathens, even pagans in other countries, know to be the case. They know that children should obey their parents. Why? Because God has written on our hearts, as Romans 2, 14 and 15 says, what is right and wrong. And even the Gentiles will do that outwardly. That's why you look at examples like Japan. In that culture, they are required and called to honor, and that even leads to worship, their ancestors, their deceased ancestors. And they go to these shrines, and that's part of their Shintoism religion. And this stems from the Confucian principle. Confucius was this well-known philosopher a couple thousand years ago in China. And he had this principle of filial piety. He writes, "Few of those who are filial sons and respectful brothers will show disrespect to superiors. And there has never been a man who is respectful to superiors and yet creates disorder." So you have a man who has no Bible, who hasn't heard the name of Jesus Christ, who hasn't had read the Scriptures, and yet he knows by being an image bearer that it is right for children to obey their parents. Moving on to verses 2 and 3. So if verse 1, the commandment is obey your parents, verse 2, the second commandment, which is synonymous, is honor your father and mother. We are to honor. That is to give high status to someone. It is to respect. It is to esteem someone. One theologian defines it this way. Honor is not a stiff salute to someone we hate, but an inward affection of love that moves to give honor to one another. It's not just giving it in words. It's not just putting on a party. But it's from the heart that I esteem, I love, I respect my parents. And obviously, if you're disobeying your parents, you're not honoring your parents. Because if you honor them, you would obey them. Verse 2, Paul says, this is the first commandment with a promise. Now, if you know your Old Testament history, and you know your Ten Commandments, why does he call it the first commandment when we call it the fifth commandment? In Exodus 20, verse 12, and Deuteronomy 5, verse 16, this is the fifth commandment, honor your father and the mother. Why does he call it the first commandment? Because the Bible splits it up between love to God and love your neighbor. The first four commandments tells us how to love God, and that is the first table of the law. The next six commandments, 5 through 10, tells us how to love our neighbor. And so one of the ways we love our neighbor is that our parents are our neighbor, so we are to honor them and submit to them. The opposite of honoring is to curse and to despise. And that's why Solomon tells his son and tells those who read this not to do this. This is sin. For example, Proverbs 23:22 says, listen to your father who gave you life, and do not despise your mother when she is old. So honoring means listening, heeding, and doing. The opposite is despising. And especially when your parents get old, you can despise them because of what wisdom they're trying to tell you, or despise them for their weaknesses and for the burdens that come upon you and responsibilities now that you have for taking care of them. Another proverb, Proverbs 30, verse 11 says, there are those who curse their fathers and do not bless their mothers. That's the opposite of honoring. If you use your speech to curse your parents, or if you do not use your speech to show love and affection for your parents, then you are disobeying this commandment. The Pharisees, they disobeyed this commandment and taught others to do the same. That's why Jesus comes down hard on them in Matthew 15, verses 4 through 6. And that reads, for God commanded, honor your father and your mother, and whoever reviles father or mother must surely die. But you say, this is Jesus speaking to the Pharisees, but you say, if anyone tells his father or his mother, what you have gained from me is given to God. He need not honor his father. So for the sake of your tradition, you have made void the word of God. Let's unpack this. So Jesus is addressing a false teaching that the Pharisees are presenting. The Pharisees are saying, you do not have to obey the fifth commandment, which includes if you're an adult child and your parents are in need, that you are to help and offer assistance, including financial assistance. You do not have to do that anymore if you will simply say, Corbin, a gift. I'm going to give the money that I was going to set aside to help my parents. Instead of giving it to my parents to meet their needs, I am now going to take that money and give it to the temple. And now, since I've given that money to the temple, I no longer have any obligation to care for the physical needs of my parent. The Pharisees were teaching this. Of course, who was benefiting financially from it? The Pharisees. And so what they were saying is, you don't have to obey God and the fifth commandment. Instead, there's a loophole. Give the money to us, or pledge the money to us, and maybe you keep the money. And now, you can disobey God's commandment for the sake of our tradition. And Jesus is saying, no. Why are they making void the fifth commandment, the word of God, for the sake of your tradition? They're not showing love to their parents as God has called them to. Instead, they're showing hatred for it. And you Pharisees are the source of it. You are the ones who are twisting the word of God. Going back to our text, Ephesians 6, verse 2, this commandment, honor your father and mother, has a promise, it says. With a promise. And that promise is verse 3. That it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. It may go well with you and may live long. So what he's saying here is by obeying this commandment, children will have temporal blessings. If you listen to your parents' children, they have wisdom, they have insight, they have made mistakes and sins in the past, and so they can lead and direct you to avoid those pitfalls. If you listen and obey them, then God, through them, will give you a long life. And in contrast, if you disobey them, if you don't listen to them, if you don't heed their wisdom, then you may fall into those traps and you may die. Proverbs 30, verse 17 says, "The eye that mocks a father and scorns to obey a mother will be picked out by the ravens of the valley and eaten by the vultures." So if you do the opposite, you will reap what you sow. You see this all the time where you have someone, parents say, "Don't do drugs." And then they go and do drugs. And what happens? They overdose and they die. You have a parent say, "No, be on guard for the women who are trying to seduce you." And then someone gets seduced by a woman who's married and her husband goes and tracks him down and kills him. You have people say, "No, be on guard for debt." And then what happens? They go and they accumulate a lot of debt, and then because of that, they either turn to suicide or they end up breaking the law in order to try to pay off that debt. And then they end up in jail. On and on it goes. And it's because people do not heed the wisdom that is found in their parents. What's interesting about this promise, though, is that this promise was for Israel's people. It's for Israeli children. That you will go in the land and you'll have long life in the land if you obey your parents. And what Paul has done, he's taken this promise that is for Israel and he's universalized it, saying it's not just for the land in the Middle East, but it's for all people and all over the world. And on the basis of this, he lays the foundation earlier in Ephesians 2, verses 18 and 19, he says, "So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God." So by faith in Christ, the Jews and Gentiles are all of the same house, have the same inheritance, has the same promises. So that's why he's taking this promise that was for Israel and is now applying it to Gentiles as well, because they are all a part of the same people of God. Now this is God's good, holy law that you are to obey, if you are a child, your parents. But there are two types of obedience that we need to talk about. The first is legal obedience. Legal obedience. This is when a person obeys outwardly, but not inwardly. This is where you have a child who is compliant, who says, "Yes, I will do that," or who is motivated not to do that because he or she does not want to get spanked. And so, from a parent's perspective, this child is golden. This child is easy to get along with. This child doesn't throw fits. This child does what I tell them to do. But then the child gets to the teenage years and no longer are they to be spanked. And guess what happened? Now the child starts saying no. Now the child starts to go the opposite direction. Now the child starts to be defiant. What happened? Nothing. The child earlier on is the same as he or she is now. The difference is, earlier on, she obeyed outwardly but not inwardly. And now that she's older, or he's older, she's still disobeying inwardly, but now it's finally coming out in deeds and actions. Legal obedience is not obedience. We also see this when children leave the home. Some children, they're fine, they're great, and then they turn 18, 20, they go off on their own, and now they start going to alcohol, drugs, they start hanging around people, listening to things, watching things that they shouldn't listen to and watching to, and the parents go, "What's going on? What happened to my child?" Well, when they were in your home, they were doing legal obedience. It wasn't coming from the heart. It was outward, but it wasn't inward. Another example of legal obedience is trying to obey God's law to gain or earn eternal life. So a person says, well, I'm a good person because I obey my parents. I'm trusting in my obedience. I'm trusting in the law to save me. And the law says, do this and live. But guess what? The law says, do this 100% of the time, all of your life, with the right motives, and live. And anyone who's trying to earn salvation through that will never earn salvation, because we have failed over and over and over again, and there is not salvation by obedience to the law. So that's legal obedience. That's not the type of obedience that is being called to here. Instead, the type of obedience that's being addressed is evangelical obedience. Evangelical obedience. The difference between legal obedience and evangelical obedience is this. Evangelical obedience is obedience by the power of the Holy Spirit. A person willingly and joyfully chooses to obey. When they disobey, it leads to confession of sin and forgiveness. Legal obedience has no spirit. The Spirit of God isn't there. There's no inward heart change. There's no desire to do it to please God willingly and joyfully. Evangelical obedience is the overflow of conversion. I've been saved. I have the Spirit of God in me. I want to please God. I want to live for God. So I want to obey God's commandments, not to be saved, but because I am saved. That's why this whole section, wives, husbands, children, fathers, slaves or employees, is all preceded by Ephesians 5, 18 through 21 that talks about being filled with the Spirit. Verse 18, and do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. Addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Pause. That's why we sing from the Psalter every week, because he says to sing from psalms. Singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. So you have two options. Be filled with alcohol and get drunk, or be filled with the Spirit. If you're filled with the Spirit, then you're going to praise God. You're going to be joyful. You're going to be thankful, and you're going to seek to submit to one another, depending upon who is over you. And then we have, following that, wives, submit to your husbands. How do you do that? By being filled with the Spirit. Husbands, you need to lay down your life as Christ laid down for you. How are you going to do that? By being filled with the Spirit. Children, you need to obey your parents. How are you going to do that? By being filled with the Spirit. You cannot obey this commandment unless the Spirit of God is in you. You can have outward conformity if you are a child, but you cannot have a heart that desires to do this with the right motivations. You cannot have a heart that seeks to glorify God. You cannot have a heart of gratitude that says, oh Christ, you have come and died for me. Oh Christ, you have paid the penalty for my sins. Oh, you have been raised from the dead and have secured for me everlasting redemption. I trust you, and your word is good and holy and right. And so I will gladly submit to my parents. And then, when there's times when I don't, I will ask for forgiveness and say, I'm sorry, mother, father, I'm sorry, mommy, daddy, that I have disobeyed. I'm sorry I had a bad attitude. Please forgive me. And then you're forgiven. To illustrate what legal obedience looks like, we can look no further than the parable of the prodigal son. Remember in that story, the prodigal son is the youngest son, and he asks his father, I want your inheritance, and I want it before you die, so please give me your inheritance. The father gives the inheritance. He then, the prodigal son, goes off and parties and spends it all and does all kinds of debauchery. A famine comes, and now he's lost all of his money, and in order to provide for himself, what does he do? He sells himself out as a farmhand. He takes care of someone's pigs, which for a Jewish child, a Jewish son, is terrible because they were unclean. And while he's taking care of the pigs, he desires the pigs' food. And finally, he comes to his senses and he says, I should just go home and serve my father and be a servant to him. So he comes home. And as he's coming home, off in the distance, the father sees him and rejoices. And so in response to all this, he says, my son is home. Let's kill the fattened calf. Let's have a party. He embraces him. He forgives him. He gives him his best clothes. And in the midst of all this, you have the older son who has been there the whole time. The older son, what does he do? He hears from a servant what has just taken place. Luke 15, verses 28 and following say, but he, being the older son, was angry and refused to go in. How can he be angry that his brother has come back? His brother has repented. He won't party. Why is he so angry? It says, his father came out and entreated him, but he answered his father, look, these many years I have served you, and I never disobeyed your command. Yet you never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fattened calf for him. And he said to him, son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. It was fitting to celebrate and be glad, for this your brother was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found. The older son shows us what it looks like to have legal obedience. He was doing it all for himself. He was selfish. And now the younger son comes back and it reveals his heart. And he says, I never disobeyed one of your commandments. I bet he had. And guess what? In saying that, he dishonored his father. He was angry. He had a murderous heart towards his dad. How dare you celebrate your son, not my brother, but your son's return. How dare you do that? Look what I have done. It was all outward obedience. It had nothing to do with gratitude or joy or the overflow of the heart or trying to please God and showing love for God by obeying his father. It had nothing to do with that. It was all about him. And in this moment, it revealed his motivation for being there and staying there. And the son, who was the prodigal, had real life and repentance and faith. But the one who had stayed there the whole time and had outward conformity was the one who was lost. Even though we would say he was the son that conformed and was easy to get along with. But he had a heart of pride and not of saving faith. So to you children, are you obeying your parents? Are you obeying immediately, completely, and sweetly? Or are you arguing? Are you back-talking to your parents? Are you making excuses? Are you delaying obedience? Are you also disobeying through your body language, through your gestures or facial expressions? Maybe you say, yes, sir, yes, ma'am, but the look on your face or the tone of your voice, or 5 seconds later, you curse them under your breath. Most importantly, does your heart honor your parents, or does your heart despise them? Do you resent being under their authority, or do you praise God for their authority and for their wisdom that they have? All of you, every single one of you, have disobeyed. Why? Because all of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. You have broken God's good and holy law, and it condemns you. Do not be like the rich man, the rich young ruler, who went to Jesus and thought, oh, I've kept all the law, when in fact he had not. You too have not. You have disobeyed. Even your outward obedience is ruined by your unbelieving heart. They are dead works. If you're not obeying by faith, your obedience is null and void. You are condemned under the law. And you will be held accountable to God. Romans 3 verse 19 says, now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be stopped and the whole world may be held accountable to God. By sinning against your parents, you are condemning yourself, and you have no means of saving yourself from the condemnation that is to come. So what hope is there? What hope is there for your deliverance? What hope is there for your salvation? What hope is there for eternal life? The hope is this: Jesus Christ, the second person of the Trinity, came and put on human flesh, and He, as a son to heavenly parent, to the Father and to earthly parents, Joseph and Mary, lived a perfect life of obedience and kept this commandment. And all who trust in Jesus will have their sins forgiven and will have the righteousness of Christ given to them. How do we know Jesus did this perfectly? Well, there are several examples. On the Mount of Transfiguration, Matthew 17:5, it says, "A bright cloud overshadowed them, and a voice from the cloud said, 'This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. Listen to Him.'" How can Jesus be the beloved Son of the Father unless He is perfect? The only thing that pleases God is perfection. And what God was saying is that Jesus is perfect. He is pleasing because He has not sinned, but has done what is right and good. Jesus' goal was to obey the Father with His human will. John 6:38 says, "For I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of Him who sent me." And Jesus fulfilled that. He did everything perfect according to God's will. He even obeyed His parents who were humans and sinners. You had God incarnate obeying Joseph and Mary who were fallen sinners. And He obeyed them perfectly even though they were weak and sinners. So you say, "Well, how do I obey my parents when they're weak and sinners?" Jesus did. And He did it perfectly for you. He even honored His mother while He was being crucified on the cross. His Father had passed, and His mother was there. And so thinking of His mother while He was going through such excruciating pain and having the wrath of God upon Him, in John 19, verses 26 and 27, it says, "When Jesus saw His mother and the disciple whom He loved," that's John, "standing nearby, He said to His mother, 'Woman, behold your son.' Then He said to the disciple," who is John, "'Behold your mother.' And from that hour, the disciple John took her to be his own home." So Jesus provided a home for His mother, even as He was dying, with the apostle John. He cared for her, He honored her, even in her old age. So children, if you are lost, the law condemns you. You have broken it, and you will go to hell. That's why you need to call upon the name of Jesus to be saved. Look to Him, trust in Him for the forgiveness of your sins, that you, in your disobedience to your parents, are condemned. But in Christ, by trusting and resting, you can have everlasting life and find peace with God and have all of your sins, not just breaking God's commandment of obeying your parents, but all of your sins erased and forgiven. And then, now that the Holy Spirit is in you, now that you are saved, out of gratitude for Christ paying your sins and saving you from your sins, that should motivate you to obey your parents. And the Spirit will empower you to do that, to love God by loving your parents and obeying and honoring them. Now you're going to still sin. You're not going to do this perfectly. But when you do sin, you confess your sins because He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to clear us from all unrighteousness. And then you reconcile to your parents. And then you keep by God's power to grow in obedience to your parents. You do this not to get saved, not to earn salvation, but you do it because Christ has saved you, Christ has fulfilled the law for you, and because of this, you love Jesus and you want to do what Jesus tells you to do out of gratitude and worship. So children, parents, God's holy law is good. The fifth commandment is good, but we cannot obey it We cannot do it. We cannot do it with inward motivation and joy except by the power of the Holy Spirit. If you have the Holy Spirit, if you are born again, if you are a new creation in Christ, then this is our guide. And by God's Spirit in you, you can grow in obedience to it. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your clear teaching, your clear commandment on what children are to do in response to their parents. And we pray, Lord, for the children who are here. We pray that if they are lost, that you would use your law to drive them to Christ, that you'd show them their need for salvation, for reconciliation, for peace, and that it can only come by trusting in Jesus, the Son of God, God incarnate, who died on the cross for sinners and paid the wrath that we deserve, and the third day was raised from the dead and ascended into heaven and one day will return. We also pray, Lord, that those who are saved, by the power of the Spirit in them, you would help them to grow in obedience, and that this would be an act of worship, of joy, and of gratitude because of Christ dying and paying for their sins. And that when they fail, they would look to the perfect track record and obedience of Christ, knowing that they are holy because Christ is in them and He has perfectly fulfilled the law for them. Oh Lord, we thank you for this. Help us, Lord, to honor you in all that we do, whether we eat or drink, or whether we obey our parents. We would do this to glorify you. In Jesus' name, amen.